Philippians chapter 3, verse 1 says, "Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things to you, to me, indeed is not grievous, but for you it is safe. Beware of dogs, beware of evil workers, beware of concision. For we are the circumcision, which worship God in the Spirit, and rejoice in Christ Jesus, and have no confidence in the flesh." And let me go ahead and quit my scripture reading right there. Certainly may the Lord add His blessing to the reading of His Word. Now, several years ago, I don't know how long it was. I really don't know, remember who it was. But I heard a brother preach from this text in a message entitled, "A Sermon Worth Repeating." And he took for his text, interestingly enough, verse 1, where Paul says, "To write the same things unto you, to me, is indeed not grievous." In other words, some things are, the point of his message was, some things are worth saying again, you know. Some messages are worth preaching again, I suppose. Now, that may not be the case with me. Most of mine are not worth preaching to start with. But maybe some of them are worth preaching again. You heard the story about the church that called this fellow to preach for them in lieu of a call to pastor. And when he got there, he preached a message. Man, he preached a barn burner. And they just fell in love with him. They were convinced, this is the man that God wants us to have. So they called him. The first week there, he preached the same sermon he did for the trial sermon. The second week, he preached the same sermon again. And they thought, well, maybe he forgot. He preached that sermon already. Well, the third week, he preached it again. Fourth week, he preached it again. Fifth week, sixth week, he preached it again. The men went to him and said, "Listen, Pastor, we love that message, but for heaven's sake, can you not preach another sermon? We're tired of that one." He said, "I'll tell you what, I'll make you a deal. As soon as you practice that one, I'll preach another one, you know." Some sermons, I expect, are worth preaching again, you know. I've heard some sermons that I would like to hear again. I've heard some that I wished I hadn't heard to start with, you know. But some of them are worth listening again. But my subject tonight is not dealing with that. I have entitled my subject tonight, "Cold, Corrupted, and Confused." Now, that sounds like a wacky subject, I know, and I hope the message is not wacky along with it. But really, in my mind, that's what Paul is talking to the church at Philippi about. Church, listen, I don't want you to become cold in your Christian faith. I don't want you corrupted in your Christian faith, and I don't want you confused in your Christian faith. And that, beloved, to me, is a message that we need to hear in our churches. Now, what I like about this text is that you notice the Apostle Paul starts out by saying, "Finally, my brethren." And when somebody says "finally," when they are preaching to you, for example, if a preacher says "finally," you're happy because you think that he's going to quit, you know. Well, Paul, being the good Baptist that he was, Paul said "finally," and then he went ahead and taught two more chapters, you know. How many times have you had your preacher, now I'm sure Brother Stepp doesn't do this or anybody else, but how many times has your preacher said "in conclusion," and when he says that, you want to sit back and get comfortable because you know you're going to be there a while? Well, you know, Paul was a lot like that. He said "finally," and he went on for two more chapters, you see. I heard somebody said one time, there's four different kinds of preachers in this world. There are those kind of preachers who never uses any notes at all. That way, you don't have any idea how long they're going to preach. And then there's other preachers that lay their pages to the side one at a time, and that way you can see how many pages they got left, you know, in their preaching. And then the third type is those preachers that slide the pages underneath one another so you have no idea how many pages are left. And then there's that fourth kind that lays their pages to the side, and then to the horror of the congregation, they pick them up and turn them over and start over again. You know, we are many times notorious for being long-winded preachers. You heard about the pastor when he came down to breakfast one morning, and he came down and he had Band-Aids all over his face, and his wife said, "Honey, what in the world happened to you?" He said, "Well, I was concentrating so hard on my sermon that I cut myself shaving." She said, "Can I give you a piece of advice?" She said, "You do better to concentrate on your shaving and cut your sermon, you know." We are many times notorious for being long-winded. One man said, our pastor preaches Longhorn sermons. You hear that? A point here and a point there. And a lot of bull in between, you know. I don't know if that fits us or not. But sometimes we tend to get long-winded. I read somewhere that the longest sermon on record actually was preached by a fellow by the name of Clinton Lacey in 1955. It took 18 hours and 20 minutes to deliver that message. Now, I know it wasn't in one setting, but it took him 18 hours and 20 minutes. From that experience, one of his church members said they need to be a new beatitude in the Bible. And the beatitude would say this, blessed is the preacher whose train has a caboose. You know, in other words, blessed if he's going to quit preaching. Many times we are notorious for being long-winded, and unfortunately many times we add a lot of filler and we don't say a whole lot, you know. One pastor one time, he announced to his church, he said, I want to meet with the board after service. The first guy that showed up was a stranger that had been visiting the service. He said, sir, you didn't understand me. I wanted to meet with the board. He said, preacher, if anybody's more bored than I am, I'd like to meet them, you know. Well, the Apostle Paul kept right on. He said, finally, and being the Baptist that he was, listen, he went on another two chapters, but listen to me, folks. When Paul went on, it was by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, and I guarantee you what Paul had to say was profitable to us. It is a message that we need to hear in our churches today. Church, I don't want you to be cold. I don't want you confused. Or I don't want you corrupted, and I don't want you confused. That's what I'm talking about tonight. Now, notice in the first place, Paul wanted to safeguard them from a cold Christian life. Now, the reason I say that, the first thing Paul says, he said, finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. Now, let me say this. Having preached around at many of our kind of churches, if there's ever a message I think that we need to hear in our Baptist churches, is that we need to learn to rejoice in the Lord. In other words, what we need to understand is that we need not let our Christian life become cold. I'll tell you what I fear, folks. I fear in our Baptist churches that we're so afraid of showing emotionalism that we set up such a rigid system of worship in our churches, we don't know how to rejoice anymore. Now, I'm not advocating that you scare me to death tonight and jump in the pews, but I'm telling you what, I fear we have become so rigid in our churches. We set up sometimes such a rigid standard that nobody seems to enjoy their salvation anymore. Now, I don't know if I'm making sense to you or not, but Paul says, folks, you got to guard yourself that you don't become cold in your Christian life. I think of Matthew chapter 24 when Jesus, in that text, he said, listen, many are called, but few are chosen. You heard about the little boy that quoted that, and he misquoted. He said, the many are called, and a few are frozen. Listen, I think we got some frozen people in our churches these days. I want to tell you, I'll be honest with you. I've looked at some people today and their ideal of Christianity, and they look so miserable. Who in the world would want what you've got? You know, some people in churches look like they'd rather be in jail as to be in church. I mean, who'd want what you got? Folks, we must not get so cold. Billy Sunday said one time, he said, listen, some people's got just enough religion to make them miserable. I got to tell you, I've looked at some people, and I think, man, they are miserable people, and they want everybody else to be miserable. Paul says, listen, don't become cold in your Christian life. Rejoice. Listen, Christianity, folks, was never meant to be a drudgery. One of the problems with the Phariseeism that I despise, I'm not talking, now don't misunderstand me, I'm not throwing off on preaching Christian standards. We ought to preach Christian standards. We have been fed the lie of this world long enough. We need to hear Christian standards, but make sure what you're preaching is as Christian standards. It's not just your traditionalism, because we set up such a rigid standard that everybody's miserable because they can't live up to it. Hey folks, Christianity was never meant to be a drudgery. Christianity was never meant to be a burden upon us. It was meant to be a blessing. And I fear what we've done, we've sucked out the joy out of our churches and joy out of our service. I don't know about you, I enjoy being a Christian. You know, I do. I'm saying, I've never got over the idea that I am a child. Hey, folks, I am a child of the King. I am an heir of God. I am a joint heir with Jesus Christ. You know what? Christianity ought not be something to make you cry. It'll make you shout. Wouldn't hurt you every now and then, would it? I tell this all the time, but I used to go with Little Sewell Baptist, some of the members there to the ball games when their kids were playing ball. And I've seen them get excited. And I say, man, if you can get excited about something as stupid as a ball game. I'm down in UK territory now. I'm like almost like in Sodom. I don't know. But I'm down in UK territory. And our people go crazy over UK. You know, now I told them the other night, I'd rather listen to Barack Obama than watch UK basketball. No, I'm just joking. But I've seen people get excited, but they get excited about the wrong. You know what the Bible says? Let them that trust in the Lord, you know what? Rejoice. He even said, and shout for joy. Wouldn't hurt you, would it? Don't let your Christian life become cold. You'll be able to rejoice. Let the heart of them rejoice, right? That seeks the Lord. You ought to be able to, it is not a drudgery, that's what I'm saying. And time again, in the book of Philippians, of course, this is a book of joy. Philippians chapter 1, verse 18, what then, notwithstanding every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached, and I therein do rejoice, and yea, and will rejoice. Paul said, man, I rejoice that Jesus is being preached. He said in verse 26, that your rejoicing may be more abundant in Jesus Christ for me by my coming to you again. Verse 2 of chapter 2, fulfill ye my joy that you may be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord and one mind. Verse 18, for the same cause also do ye joy and rejoice in me. Chapter 4, rejoice in the Lord always. You heard about the little boy who got a card in Sunday school that says, joy from God. And on the way home, the card slipped out of his hands and flew out of the window. And he started crying. He said, Mommy, I've lost my joy from God. That's about the way many of our church members are. I despise this cold, dead formalism and ritualism and traditionalism that's invaded our Baptist churches, folks. I think sometimes we quench the Spirit. And we've lost that joy. Don't become cold. Church, don't become cold, Christian. Now, I want you to notice that Paul says that this is commanded. The idea when Paul says rejoice in the Lord, I want you to know it was not a suggestion. It is an instruction to us. In other words, it is commanded, just as we are. I thought about this. Now listen, we are commanded to be holy, right? Be ye holy, for I am holy. That is the standard that I've never, you know, in the flesh, I understand. I fall far short of that. That's my desire. I am commanded. It's not a suggestion. I am commanded to be holy. Let me tell you something. By the same token, you're commanded to be joyful. To rejoice. You say, how can you command anybody to rejoice? The key is, folks, that you are not let your circumstances rob you of your joy that ought to be in the Lord Jesus Christ. Don't let anything rob you. It is commanded of God, and then the idea of it is also continual. He said, when he says rejoice in the Lord, the idea is you keep on rejoicing in the Lord. One commentator says in literal translation is go on rejoicing in the Lord. Right? Don't let anything rob you of your joy. I got Brother Reed and I was talking and joking before service about a pet deer had been feeding. It got pretty big and his neighbor killed it. I said, brother, that's when you got to apply Romans 28 real hard. You know, when something like that happens. Let me tell you something, folks. We love Romans 8:28 if we get a $100 check in the mail, you know. But let us get a bill for $100 in the mail unexpected. And we don't like Romans 8:28 too much. Listen, don't let your circumstance rob you of your joy. Now, here's the key. Rejoice in the Lord. I don't always rejoice in what I have to go through in this earth sometimes. Right? I don't always rejoice in my circumstance. But I always rejoice in the Lord. For heaven's sake, folks, don't become cold.
our churches, it ought to be a joy to come to God's house. It ought to be a joy to sing God's praises. It ought to be a joy to hear the Word of God preached. It ought to be a joy to be around one another. Like the old preacher used to say, listen, if you can't stand me now, how are you going to stand me in heaven? You ought to have joy in your life. And so Paul wanted to safeguard them from a cold Christian life. I think that's something we need to hear. The second thing he said, he wanted to safeguard them against a corrupted Christian life. Here's what he said in verse 2. He says, beware of dogs, beware of evil workers, beware of the concision. Now, I think Paul, folks, had the same concern that a lot of pastors have today. And that is that we had better be careful that we do not allow ourselves to be affected by those people that would corrupt us. They're out there. That will corrupt us spiritually. That will corrupt us doctrinally in our churches. You need to be on guard against corruption. Listen, they're out there. They're everywhere, as a matter of fact. When and the Bible warns us of that time and time again. When Paul says, Timothy, listen to me. The time is going to come when they will not endure sound doctrine. Right? They will, how do they say, after their own lusts, heed to themselves, teachers having itching ears. They will turn away their ears from the truth and be turned on the fables. Timothy, you better watch out. You preach the word. They're out there. The Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter days some shall depart from the faith. Boy, aren't we in that time now, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. This know also in last days, perilous times are going to come. They're out there, beloved. You better be careful. Not only guard you against a cold Christian life, but a corrupt Christian life. How on earth did Baptist people ever get to go crazy over John Hagee? Come on. He's a false prophet. Jesus said, and he warned us of this, he said, listen, that take heed, be careful, that you be not deceived. For many shall come in my name, saying I am Christ, and shall deceive many. Right? Peter says, you know what? There were false prophets among the people. There shall be false teachers among you. Right? It goes like that throughout the Word of God. Beloved. Over and over and over again. They're out. The problem with false teachers is that they are plentiful. They are popular. If I want to laugh, but it's not funny, I turn over and listen to Joel Osteen. You say, you shouldn't mention names. I cannot believe people are gullible enough to be sucked in by that false prophet. He is a liar. They're popular. And you know what? They're persuasive. I sold this to our church the other day. We had a man who had attended our services for quite a bit. And he was just eating it up, you know. And they hadn't seen him in a while. And his wife, well, his ex-wife, this funny arrangement, they were divorced, but they came to church together. His ex-wife brought me a book and said, he wants you to read this book. See, how many of you heard this gentleman, I use that word loosely, by the name of Womack? I forget his first name. It don't matter. He ain't worth your time. But I read that book. I said, all right, I'll read it. She said, he wants you to read this and tell him what you think. It's astounding. This man even said in his book that he raised his son from the dead after being dead for about 5 hours. You know what? He's a liar. They are popular. They are plentiful. They are persuasive. Paul said, you better be on guard. Pastors, you better... people say, you shouldn't name names. Paul did. You better warn your people from the pulpit, stay away from this man, because they'll be sucked in before you know it. Now, notice what it calls them. He says they are, here's the problem with false teachers, they are devouring. You know what he calls them? He calls them dogs. Beware of dogs. Now, when Paul calls them dogs, That's not a compliment in our day. I understand, but you got to understand, it's even less compliment in Paul's day, because he's not talking about the little cultured canines that we have, you know, the little lap dogs. That's not what he's talking about. In Paul's day, they roamed around, mangy, flea-bitten mongrels that roamed around scavenging in the streets. And he said, that's the best description I can give of false teachers. They are spiritual scavengers. Tell you how you know them. A false teacher never goes after the lost. Come on. They don't go after the sinner, they go after the saint. Their target is church members. They are spiritual scavengers. That's what they do. Paul said, you know, with good words and fair speeches, they deceive the mind of the simple. They're dogs. He said these false teachers are devouring. Number two, they are depraved. They are dogs. And then he said they are evil workers. The phrase evil workers means just that. It speaks of something that is depraved. They have never experienced the grace of God, folks. They don't know nothing about the grace of God. They are, John Phillips said, they're men with fair words and foul conduct. That's what they are. And then he says they are depraved. They are devouring. They are depraved. And then lastly, they are deceiving. He says, beware of dogs. Beware of evil workers. Beware of concision. Now, you know what that means. The word concision is a spin-off of the word circumcision. They are Judaizers. What the Judaizers did, they would say, well, you are saved by faith. I understand it, by grace through faith. And they'll admit that, but then what they do, they add something to it. It is the adding to it. That's the problem. You see. They know a little bit of truth. That's not the problem, but what they add to the truth. That's the problem. And that is where they are deceptive. That's why the TV preachers are so popular and people get hooked in by these TV preachers. Folks, they mix a little bit of truth and they throw in some air. And listen, anytime you mix any amount of air with truth, you know what you have? You never have truth. You always end up with error. A little leaven of the whole lump. They are the Judaizers. They are what we might call today also legalists, you know. Pharisaic. I despise it. Sure do. Paul said, listen, you better be careful that not only that you don't go cold in your Christian life, but that the second thing is that you're not only that, but you're corrupted in your Christian life. Number three, lastly, finally, how's that? I won't go on 20 more minutes. He said he wanted to safeguard them from a confused Christian life. Now, I like what he says. For we are the circumcision, which worship God in the Spirit and rejoice in Christ Jesus and have no confidence in the flesh. After Paul talks about the false, you know what he does? He talks about the true. And he gives us some cornerstones of the Christian faith. And Paul seems to be saying, listen, I want you to be grounded on these things. Let me tell you something, folks. There are some things that we must not be confused on. I'll give you an example. He talks first about the privilege of salvation. He says, for we are the circumcision. Now, by the way, he speaks of those that are the concision. He says, you know what? They say they are the circumcision. We are really of the circumcision. Right? It is a circumcision of the heart, not of the flesh. You got to get it in your mind. Your salvation is not of what you do or what you don't do. It is a circumcision of the heart. And here's the privilege. We are the circumcision that worship God in the Spirit. Man, I love that. What I like, listen, this is one of the great privileges of salvation is worshiping God. That's why I say to our folks all the time, I don't think you ever have to invite church members to come to church.
I'm tired of inviting church members to come out to church. One of the great privileges we have is to be able to worship. And you worship Him in who worship God in the Spirit. Now see, the Judaizers, the Jews, believe that access to God is restricted. It was restricted to a special place and to a special person. You know. But no. We are those that worship God in the Spirit. We have access. Right? That's a great privilege of salvation. Hey, I don't rely on the priests or on the tabernacle. I have a heavenly priest. Paul said, I can come now boldly into the throne of grace. That does not mean arrogantly. That means with confidence. They that worship God must what? Worship Him in what? In spirit. And don't leave off the second part. And in truth. Right? We are, he speaks of the privilege of salvation. The third thing we must not be confused, or second thing we must not be confused about is the person of salvation. I love what he says. We are the circumcision that worship God in the Spirit, and then he said, and rejoice in Christ Jesus. Now the word rejoice there is an interesting word I'm told in the Greek. I don't know Greek, I barely can speak English, but I read. The word rejoice there is a little bit different. It means boast. We are those that worship God in the Spirit and boast in Jesus Christ. In other words, all the boasting I can do is in Christ. I don't have any boasting in myself. You see, the problem I have with the free willers and the Arminians is that somehow they think they were smart enough to come to Christ. Hey, I know. I don't have anything to boast in. I don't have nothing. I always say this, I'm thankful that Sister Carla's here. I'm thankful that at Faith Baptist, I've been in kind of a mini revival for the past year. Lord's been blessing us and just been going. You know what frightens me? They're going to find out what a fraud I really am, and it's going to go south. You know, they're going to find out what I'm really like. I don't have nothing to boast in. Nothing in my hand I bring. Only to that cross I cling. On Christ, the solid rock, I stand. All other ground is sinking sand. I'll tell you what you better not be confused about, folks, is the person of your salvation. You are what you are by the grace of God. And so he talks about the privilege of salvation, the person, and the last thing, the provision of salvation. In verse 3 again, he says, and we have no confidence in the flesh. Paul said, you know what? And by the way, folks, you ever get to the point where you think you've arrived? And you are the kind of person that if somebody don't look the way you think they ought to look, I'm quitting. We got a lot of Phariseeism, hypocrisy in our churches. Because we look down our spiritual noses at somebody who's not as spiritual as we are. They don't look the way we think they ought to look. You know. Dress. Act. I'll tell you what. You get that kind of arrogance in your head. You better watch yourself. Because you ain't no better than they. Folks, we have no confidence in the flesh. You are what you are by the grace of God. Am I making sense to you? Paul said, listen, we can go on and on, but as I said, I'm hungry. Paul said, I want to safeguard you from getting cold in your Christian life. Folks, don't ever get used to being saved. You ought to rejoice. If you really get in your heart of hearts, in the recesses of your heart, you ever sit down and think of what you are really like, not the front that you put up in front of other people, what you're really like. If you really understand what you really like, you'll rejoice that God saved you. You want to safeguard them against a cold Christian life, against a corrupt Christian life, you be careful because they're out there. Right? And then against a confused Christian life. Don't ever be confused about who you are and where you come from. Right? I am so thankful, folks, that God saved me. I look at other people. I say this all the time, but it's honestly the way I feel. I look at other people, and I can say, you know, I can understand almost. Yeah, I can see God saving Tom Ross or God saving Matt Staff or somebody, but I cannot understand why God saved me. The only answer I can give you, because it seemed good to Him. Brother, I'll quit. May the Lord bless you. Amen. Bless you, brother. Love you.